Philippians. Got a wonderful passage this morning. All of God's Word is wonderful and equally inspired and is profitable. But this passage, two special people that impacted Paul's life and impacted the ministry at Philippi, and these are people that we ought to emulate. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, is the people that God uses, what are they like? So as I'm reading this passage, I want you just to be thinking in your mind, what kind of people does God use? And what kind of person do I need to be if I want God to use me? So we see two individuals that God used dramatically in the life of the Philippians and made an impact in that church. And this is the kind of people, hopefully, that our hearts want to be like. So starting from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. And we see the first person is Timothy. Philippians 2, 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will naturally or sincerely, genuinely care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministers to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he was close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. You can be seated. Two men that God used powerfully. So if I wanted to sort of summarize this for you in one concise statement and encourage you to be a person that God can take and God can use for his kingdom, it's Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy, we see, was a man who was genuine. He was sincere. You want to be used by God. And I think all of you do want to be used by God, or you wouldn't be here this morning. You desire for God to take your life and to be a blessing for other people. And it wasn't their education that he talked about. He wasn't their knowledge. It wasn't their influences, their income, none of those things. The people that God uses are people who are genuine, people who are sincere. There's no mask. There's no hypocrisy. What you see is who they are. They are genuine. But being sincere isn't always enough, because you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. I've been that many times. And so going along with his sincerity and his genuineness, his like-mindedness with the Apostle Paul, he also had a proven track record. If you want God to use you in greater assignments and greater responsibilities, have a proven track record. God will entrust you and use you for greater things when he sees that you are faithful with the things that you've been entrusted with already. And Timothy was that kind of a man. He was probably only 16 years old when Paul met him, took him from the city of Lystra, and took him on his first missionary journey, and the task that he was asked to do, he had a proven and tried character. The people at Philippi knew him, and they trusted him. And so as Paul was looking for someone to get to that city, Paul had heard what was going on. He knew that there was some dissension in that church. He knew that there was some infighting. There was rivalry. There was jealousy. There was conceit. People were looking after their own interests and not worrying about the interests of others. They were esteeming themselves better than others. And Paul said, I need to be there, but I'm in prison. There's nothing I can do. So he says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy. So this is the kind of person that God will use. Genuine and sincere, and a track record that you could follow and say, I can trust this person. Now, what kind of person was Epaphroditus? I would summarize Epaphroditus as a man who had reckless abandonment. Didn't worry about his own health, didn't worry about his own prosperity, and he did it because he was willing to lay it all down for the cause of Christ. He was close unto death. And why was he close unto death? It was for the sake of the kingdom. It was so that the Philippians' offering would get to Paul when he's in prison, when he needed it the most. So he was thinking about his responsibility to others and the investment that that church had made and getting those finances to the man who needed it in prison. And he wasn't concerned about his own health. He did it at risk of his own health and well-being. And so Paul is in this dilemma. What am I going to do? There's infighting. I've got this responsibility to get there. I also know that they are being persecuted, and I wish I was there. I wish I was there to help them. If you look at chapter 1, Paul knew that they were going through persecution. This is what he said. He says, I am absent, but I hear about your affairs. So stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That was the unity that they needed. And then he says, I also know that you're being persecuted. Don't be any way terrified by your adversaries. That's proof of their lost condition. But it's also proof of your salvation, and that's from God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. So he knew that they were going through trials for persecution. He was also keenly aware that false teachers were coming into the church at Philippi. And so what is he going to do? Look at chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write these things for you is not tedious, but it is safe. I wish I was there, but I'm not. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of concision or mutilators. Those who take the gospel and pervert it and make it this legalistic Jewish religious thing. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in our flesh. So Paul was realizing these three things that were happening at Philippi: inward division, outward persecution, and corruption of good Bible doctrine. And so what was the solution? The solution was to have people that he could count on, people that God would use. And that's the kind of people, hopefully, that each one of us want to be. So let's look at verses 19 through 24 and look at the commendation that is given to Timothy. So I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. Verse 25, yet I consider it necessary to send Epaphroditus. So he's sending these two people. Someone who is reliable. Now, Paul knew Timothy from the early stages of his ministry. Paul was on his second missionary journey. And before the second missionary journey took off, there was a debate between him and Barnabas. whether or not to take Mark along on this missionary journey. On the first missionary journey, they got into some real spiritual battles. And Mark decides to go back to Jerusalem. He says, I'm not up for this. And so when they were discussing their second missionary journey, Barnabas says, let's take John Mark. Let's take him along with us. And Paul says, I don't think that's a good idea. He doesn't have that proven character yet. He is not a genuine guy yet. He's not there yet. I don't think it's ready for that. It's premature. So on his second missionary journey, he comes to the city of Lystra, and he finds another young disciple named Timothy. And Timothy was well spoken of all the brethren. He was called a disciple. He was a learner. He was one who was eager to know more. And he was also willing to do whatever it took to enhance the gospel. Now Paul says, we are not of the circumcision of the flesh, but we worship God in spirit. And in spite of all that, Timothy was willing to undergo the rite of circumcision. Not because he knew he needed it to please God or to be accepted by anybody, but he knew it would be expedient to get into the synagogues where he could minister to lost people. So that's the kind of genuine character that Timothy had. He was sincere. He was reliable. Paul needed encouragement. He wanted to know what was going on there. And so here was a guy he could trust. We are given three spiritual reasons why Timothy was used of God. And the same spiritual reasons can be true of you and I. The first thing that was said about Timothy, he says, I have no one else who is like-minded. What a compliment coming from the Apostle Paul to say that this guy is like-minded. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I have to agree on every jot and tittle of doctrine. We're going to have differences of opinions on the way worship should be done, or that the way that our house groups are organized, and we have different ways of doing things. We have different personalities. But what Paul was saying about Timothy, literally the word like-minded, the original language means we are equally sold. Our souls, our passions, our desires, you push all the peripheral things aside and the things that really, really matter. We are one with those things. What are those things here at North Valley Bible Church that we want to be one-minded on? We want to be one-minded, one equal soul in our passion for the gospel. That lost people need a Savior. That's what we want. You know, we can have different discussions in Sunday school about how many dispensations there were or what time the rapture is going to come. Those are wonderful things to discuss. But we don't have to agree on every one of those little details in order to be like-minded. To be like-minded says we love the Savior. We love lost people, and we love this book, and it is our authority. And that's the people that God will use, like-minded people. The second thing that he says about Timothy is that he sincerely, naturally, genuinely cares for other people. It wasn't a facade. It wasn't an act. And you know, people can see right through it. They will detect it when you're not real. And people know it when you genuinely care. The word for care here is the same word that's translated later on in this book that says be anxious or worried or concerned about nothing. He will genuinely take the anxiety and the cares and the worries of other people and he will invest in them. That's the kind of people that God will use when you genuinely care about other people and you're willing to invest in their worries and their anxieties and take them upon yourself and bear one another's burden and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So that's the second spiritual attribute that is recognized that Timothy had. And then thirdly, he says, all others, and I think he's speaking hyperbole here, for all seek their own. And I think this was sort of a barb or a jab at the Philippians. What were the Philippians doing? They were looking on their own interest. They were esteeming their own interest higher and better than others. And he says, you know what? They're at Philippi. I'm going to have to send Timothy because everybody else is seeking their own. Their rivalry. They're looking for position. They're looking for titles. They're looking for a pat on the back, recognition. But not Timothy. I'm going to send him because it's not about himself. It's about Christ. So what kind of people does God use? People who are genuine, people who are sincere, people who are like-minded about the things that are really important, and people whose interests are in Christ. Those are the people that God will use. Now, the second thing that Paul says about Timothy is something that the Philippians knew themselves. Look at verse 22. But you know his proven character. You want to be used by God, you need to have proven character. Now, there's no shortcuts to proven character. It only comes through suffering, through endurance, and through that comes proven character. You're saying, Pastor, where do you get that? I get that from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we glory in tribulation. We glory in it. We exult in it. We thank God for it, because tribulations worketh patience, endurance, the ability to stay under the pressure. And that, my friend, produces dokimazo, which is proven or tried character. When you go through difficult times, when you go through hardship, and God teaches you how to persevere through that, you come out the other side with proven character. And Timothy had done that. He said, you know yourselves his proven character. You know what it was like in the city of Philippi. That demon-possessed girl followed us from day after day after day. And finally, Paul got fed up with it, and he cast the demon out. And then the owner of that slave girl gets upset, and they take the missionary team there, and they beat them. They throw them in stocks. They put them in the inner prison. And Timothy had been through all of that. And then Timothy follows the missionary team down to Thessalonica, where the same thing happens over again, where they arrest Jason, and they take the missionary team, and they cast him out, and then they go down to the city of Berea. And so Paul can say to the Philippians, you yourselves know what kind of man this is. So you want to be a person that God uses? Have a proven track record. And that's what he says about Timothy. He had proven himself. Unlike Mark, who saw the difficulties and retreated, Timothy was a man who was willing to stick it through. The next thing he says, you have witnessed Timothy. You have watched him in service. His proven character was shown by his attitude and the way that he served. The rest of verse 22, so that clause where it says that as a son, you know his proven character. And now let me explain that a little bit further. That as a son with his father. Now, Paul is taking this from Greco-Roman culture. Sons were often trained by their fathers, and then they were expected to carry on that work when the father passed on, or when he got to the point where he was no longer able to do that. And so this was a huge responsibility on a son. And Paul spiritually adopts Timothy. And the word that he uses here for serve is the same word for a slave. You know what kind of guy he was because he served as a slave would, and not only that, as a son who works right alongside of his father. Timothy was needed for some special reason, still there at Philippi. And we can get that from verses 23 and 24. Therefore, I hope to send him at once. But Paul puts this in, as soon as I know how it goes with me. Now, we're not told what all that is. It's not that Paul was wondering whether he's going to be released or not. Context outlaws that. Because the next verse says, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. And in chapter 1, he also said to live as Christ, to die as gain. But nevertheless, I believe I'm going to get through this trial because it's needed that I get back to Philippi. So whatever this was, there in the Roman prison, Timothy was still needed. And Paul said, I got to hang on to him just a little bit longer. I trust to send him shortly. But this guy is so valuable. So let's kind of summarize what kind of person Timothy was and what kind of person do I need to be if the Lord is going to use me. God will use anyone. God will use anyone who is sincerely wanting to follow the Lord. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that's biblical. You find people in the New Testament and the Old Testament who genuinely wanted to be used by God and willing to do anything, God will find a place for you. And that's the kind of people that God will use. Somebody who's a disciple, someone who's a learner, someone who will have the same passion, a like-minded person, who takes on the cares of others genuinely and feels their pain and empathizes with them. That's the kind of people that God will use. And you couple that with proven character, they've been faithful in little things, that is somebody that God will use. So now let's look at Epaphroditus. Point number two. Epaphroditus, and I want to be a person that God's going to use, have a reckless abandonment to self-centeredness. I got that word, reckless abandonment, from watching this coach. He was a great distance coach. But he said the guys that make it to the next level is when they know there's only one lap to go and they just run with reckless abandonment. In other words, they run as if nothing was going to hold them back and all they were focused on was the finish line and getting there ahead of the competitor. But Epaphroditus, his reckless abandonment had nothing to do with him getting there first. His reckless abandonment was just the opposite. I will put myself last. I will put others first. I will recklessly abandon all of my own interest in favor of the interests of Christ and the interests of others. You find a person like that, you know, this is out of vogue in our culture. This is out of vogue in Christianity in America. And it was a hallmark in ages past of men and women who sold out to follow Christ. This is old-fashioned, but it's Bible. Men like William Carey, who went to India and spent 40 years away from his home and watched his own children suffer and his wife suffer. This is unheard. We don't see this today. Adoniah Judson, who went to Burma for 15 years and preached and taught and saw no converts until he went up into the mountains and then God finally opened the doors. Hudson Taylor, who before he went to China would sleep on a floor because he knew he was have no bed when he got to China. A guy named, probably you never heard of, his name I can't even think of right now. I was thinking about it, Stanley Dale. I know you've never heard of him unless you've read some more modern missionary stories, and it's not that modern, it's 1960. But these were the old missionaries of the past. Stanley Dale went to Papua New Guinea, and he refused to live in the missionary compound where all the other missionaries went. And he went and he lived out in the bush country. And he was quite a reckless abandonment guy. I mean, he would do whatever it takes, and he was speared to death. But the other missionaries came in who followed him, and the gospel just poured down like rain because of a man who was willing to put it all on the line. And my friends, I'm speaking to myself. I don't really know what it means to sacrifice and to give up my comforts for Christ. Even going to Ireland, it wasn't a third world country. We lived in a suburban neighborhood. We had our vehicles. Man, we brought everything from America. You should have seen the Irish when they were looking at us. We had this great big old trailer, and we had a yard. I ain't kidding you. Our front yard was about as big as this pulpit area is. Our backyard, they called it a back garden. It wasn't much of a garden, but it wasn't even to the back wall. And we unloaded that trailer with two riding lawnmowers. Here come the Americans. We're clueless. Really what it means to give up things for the sake of Christ. And this was a guy who said, I will go to the city of Philippi. I will take this offering, even though my health, it could cost me my life. That's what he was facing. This trip to Rome could cost him his life. I hope to send Epaphroditus. It's necessary. And one of the things that he says about Epaphroditus, first thing he says, he is my brother. We don't use that term much anymore either. When I was a kid growing up, we called the older men in church, you know, brother so-and-so. That was just part of our nomenclature. We just used that as a part of our vocabulary. You know, it was Brother Bill and Brother John. We were brothers. And Paul's favorite word for another Christian is a brother. That means that you and I are united under Christ. And that's who Epaphroditus was. His first thing that he calls him is my brother. It's someone who loves their family. It outweighs self-interest. It was a word that Paul used to connote a deep affection for another person within the family of God. Then he calls him my fellow worker and my fellow soldier. He uses that personal pronoun. He's my fellow worker and my fellow soldier. A willingness to identify with all the sufferings and the hardships that another soldier faces, especially being in prison. There was another man, and I'm going to use him as an illustration for us this morning. His name was, and I'm probably not going to pronounce it right, Onesiphorus, but Paul mentions him only briefly, and we don't know a lot about these characters in the Bible, but what Paul does say is quite telling. And this guy, Onesiphorus, Paul tells Timothy to accept this guy, and this is what he says. As Paul's in prison again, he says, you know that all those people in Asia, they've turned away from me, among whom is Philetus and Hermogenes. Sounds like something you do with milk, huh? The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. I mean, just this little blip about this guy. But what was unique about him? For he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. That's all we've got on this guy, a little commentary. But that's the kind of man that Epaphroditus was. He wasn't ashamed to identify with a fellow worker in the gospel who was in prison for sharing and teaching Jesus. And he went and identifies with him, and he brings him the offering that he desperately needed. So he was called a fellow soldier, one who would get down in the ditches with him, a fellow worker, one who would take a hold of whatever needed to be done and do it alongside of Paul. Now we see a switch, and it's really, really emphatic in the original language, but it's fairly well in the English is also, but it's not, the pronouns aren't juxtaposition as they are in the original language. The word my and your are right apart, are right next to each other in the original language. But you see here in verse 25, I'll try to explain it to you, where it says my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Actually, the word my comes after those words in the original language. And then the next word in the Greek is your. And so he's contrasting these things. This is who he is to me. Now, this is who he is to you. He is your messenger, and he is your minister who brought the needs, brought the offering to meet my need. Now, what's so important here that Paul's trying to get across? This person is the perfect go-between. I trust him implicitly. He's from me. He's part of my team here, but he's also a part of your team. That's the kind of man that Epaphroditus was. Wherever he was, he would unite with God's people and do whatever he was asked to do. And he's called your, and the Greek word for messenger is apostle. And that's significant because that was an official position where you entrusted that man to be your representative. That's what they thought of Epaphroditus. He can be entrusted. We're going to give him this offering, and he is not only a fellow apostle, your apostle, he is your minister. And the word that they use for minister here is the Greek word liturgy, where we get the idea of worship or a priestly role. And what his role was taking this worship offering that they had collected in Philippi, and he was your priest, so to speak, who's offering up this spiritual sacrifice to God by bringing money to the Apostle Paul. But then we get down to what's really important. The important thing is that he was to be held in high regard for his self-sacrificial living. So, verse 27 and 28. For indeed, he was sick. Well, let's go to verse 26. Since he was longing for you all. So this is another reason Paul's saying, just a practical reason. He's longing for you all. Now, why was he longing for the people at Philippi? This is really interesting. He was longing for the people at Philippi because he was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Now let's unpack that for just a second. What does that mean? Epaphroditus was sick. The Philippians heard about it, and they became worried. And he was concerned that they were worried about him. I mean, that's... I wish my kids were like that. When they were... My teenagers, I'm home, I'm a worrywart, and I don't hear from them, and I wish they would say, oh, gee, I'm worried about Dad because Dad's worried about me. But they don't. I didn't when I was a teenager either. I thought, I'm safe. Mom ought to just know I'm safe. But I was reading this week, in one of the commentators that I was looking at, and he said, there's actually a World War I letter that's almost identical to this. I don't know how it was preserved or how it was found. But this young soldier, his mom had found out that their platoon had been under attack and almost everybody was annihilated. And he survived. And he was deeply worried because his mom was home deeply worrying about him. That's the kind of person we ought to be, where we care so much about other people that we'll do anything that we can do to relieve them out of that stress. And that's the kind of person Epaphroditus was. He said, I want to get back, and I want to get back there quickly. So Paul, will you send me? And he says, I will send you more eagerly so that you can get this load off your chest so people will know everything's okay here with you and with me in Rome. So he was sick almost to the point of death. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such people in esteem. These are people that God can use, that God will use. Because for the work of Christ, he became close to death. Secondly, he didn't regard his own life. And third, he wanted to supply a need for another person. Reckless abandonment. High regard for such people. Those whom God can use. I've got one more passage as we conclude. And it's from 2 Timothy 2:20. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for us. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. These are the people that God can use. So my third point, those who are willing to flee from the worldly things and follow after Christ. This doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. You can be saved and sitting like a bump on a log, or you can be saved and you can be a person that's on fire for Christ. Which one will it be? I hope you want to be one that's on fire. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there's all kinds of vessels. Some of those vessels are made out of gold, some made out of silver, some made out of wood and earth. Some are for honorable uses, and some just noble, unnoble, ignoble, average, everyday dishonorable uses, like taking out the garbage. If a man, therefore, purges himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and prepared for the use of the Master. That's the kind of people that God delights in using. So let's kind of sum it all up again. What kind of people will God use this morning? What kind of person do I want to be for God to use me? Simple. Let's just make it really, really simple, okay? Just be genuine. Be sincere. Pass those minor tests and have a proven character. And be somebody who's willing just to recklessly abandon your own self-centeredness for the cause of Christ. You do those simple things and God will use you. Isn't that good news? Let's bow with prayer. Father, God, at North Valley Bible Church, we want to be people that are used for you, Lord. God, there is so much work to be done. And God, our time is so short. God, I pray that we as your followers will not be embarrassed to identify ourselves with Christ. Just like that unsung hero in 2 Timothy who was not ashamed of Paul's chain. He got to Rome and he sought him out diligently and he found him. God, I pray that we won't be embarrassed because we represent the cause of Christ. We will recklessly abandon our agendas to see that your work is done. God, I pray that you'll make us people that will desire to be genuine and sincere, that we won't put any cloak on and any airs, God, that will begin, first of all, in our relationship with you. God, that we will be completely transparent with you, that we'll confess, God, that we need to flee. We need to pursue peace and righteousness. God, I pray that when we have those tests in life, because of trials, that God, that we will persevere with endurance, and God, that will then give us the proven character that we need to serve you. We pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.